Well, just add my welcome to everyone who's come out tonight. It's a blessing and a joy to come among you with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to open up his word and to preach what the Saviour has done and to preach what the Saviour can do, what he does do. Let's just have a further word of prayer and just ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and Father, we pray as the word is read, with your people who have prayed already, that you, O Lord, would bless the hearing and that you would speak by your Spirit and that you would accomplish your blessed and glorious will. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 13. I'll begin reading at verse 10 in Luke 13. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of this portion of Scripture. Now, here we have a literal situation, pretty obviously. You have a woman who has an infirmity for 18 years. There she is in the house of God on God's holy day. And among a religious people, a worship environment, an environment of teaching. There's the Saviour himself teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. The one whom all of Scripture centres on, whom all of Scripture upholds, and which all of Scripture points to. Teaching in God's house on God's day. And as a woman with an infirmity, a spirit of infirmity. Now, why did I say this is a literal situation, which we know it obviously is? Well, sometimes we can focus on literal things so much and not realise what's significant about them, the spiritual lesson. And I just want to point out a fact of Scripture. You know, when Paul wrote to the Romans, in chapter 15, verse 4, he said this about the things which were written before, that they were written for our learning. From our standpoint, looking at this portion of Scripture, this was written before for our learning. And you know, again, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 4, he was explaining something about a literal situation in Israel's history. Israel had... they had been dying of thirst, it felt like, in the wilderness, and they were complaining. And Moses was given a commandment to strike the rock. And they struck the rock. It was a literal rock. It was literal water that came out. There were literal people. There was a literal need, thirst. They needed to be watered. And out of the rock poured water. But the New Testament tells us that there was a spiritual reality about that literal situation. There were spiritual truths which, for their substance, their eternal substance, were more literal than
that literal rock which must wear out, and when Christ comes back, will be burned up, and all the things that were happened there, because Paul says about that rock was Christ. And the implication is that the water and all the good that came to the people speak of the benefits of Christ. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Spirit of God, to fill the hearts of his people, and who is called the River of Life. Now, you know, here's this woman, and I say that because I want to look at this woman and take a lesson, and we'll be looking at teachings that the Bible says from other places, just from the position of this woman, the manner of this woman. It says here that she had a spirit of infirmity. Now, we're going to be looking at a title for my message tonight. If we need to get a title, would be Why You Need the Healer of Sin-Sick Souls. Why You Need the Healer of Sin-Sick Souls. And it's because the condition of your soul. Because of the condition of your soul. If you're outside of Christ, your soul has a condition. And what I'm saying is, looking at this woman as an analogy, we see something about her that tells us something about man's spiritual need. And I believe that's one of the reasons this is laid down for us in Scripture. Just like that rock in the Old Testament, which the New Testament tells us was to teach us about Christ himself. Here's a woman. What does it say about her? What does she teach us about our soul's condition? She had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. And the first thing I would bring out from that is she is a picture of the total spiritual depravity of man. The absolute corruption of our spiritual nature. A spirit of infirmity. Now, you know that word infirmity? I looked up in the dictionary. Strong's dictionary says this. It means feebleness, whether of body or of mind. By implication, malady or moral frailty. Disease, infirmity, like it's translated, sickness, weakness. Here's a woman, she has a spirit of infirmity. Why do we need the Saviour of sin-sick souls? Because of the condition of our souls naturally. We have no strength. No strength to do what? No strength to do what at all? Look at our position. Look at our posture. It says she was bent over and could in no ways raise herself up. This is our posture. And this is what I want to focus on tonight. What this woman looks like. What does it tell us spiritually? What is that a picture of spiritually? This spirit of infirmity, this weakness, inability to do what? Now, she physically couldn't straighten herself up. But here's the picture. She's bowed down. It's the whole person that's in view. She herself is bowed over. Now, again, Strong speaks of her being bowed together. So it's not just downward, it's inward. Together, a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of weakness. We need this, the Saviour of souls tonight, because he can take us from that spiritual position. You know, the Scripture tells us in other places that man, because of sin, has fallen from grace. We are not focused on God. God made man upright. That's what we read in the Scripture, that truly the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says this, truly, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So that writer takes us back to creation and says, when God made man, spiritually, we didn't have this posture that this woman sets before us. We were upright, straight. Straight as a die. Perfect. How is that? Well, you've got to go back to Genesis and read what it says about man's creation. And you know, God said, within the communion of the Godhead, God said, let us make man in our image. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, this is something to think about deeply. And let the believers meditate on it also, because it throws our souls. God made man in his image. God himself was the blueprint for what man was to be. He was the plans. The design plans were in the living person of God himself. And man was to be created in his image. So, what does the scripture say? So God created man in his image, because that was the plan. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Upright. God created man upright. But you know, sin entered in. Adam was tempted. Eve was tempted. She went to her husband, and the direct command of God not to eat the fruit of a certain tree. The sin there is a disobedience. Don't think, oh, was it an apple? Sometimes people throw that off as the reason not to believe it. God brought death and a curse because of an apple. We're not told what the fruit was. We're told what the sin was. It was disobedience. It was rebellion against God. Unbelief. And God's holy and just, and he has to punish. So sin entered in. And we read that therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death spread to all men. Because all sinned. Man no longer was upright. Man had fallen down. That's what we call about in the Christian faith. We speak about the fall of man. You think of man being upright, made in the image of God. Sin entered in, corrupted his whole being. He crippled. He was bowed down. Complete corruption. There he was. It's a picture set before us in this woman. No longer heavenward, earthward. No longer outward toward God and others, in toward self. That's displayed here in this woman. She was bowed over. She was bowed together. This was her situation. Why am I telling you all this? If this isn't what you're like, you're strange in the rest of and the whole of humanity, because this is what God says we are all like. There is none righteous. So this woman sets before us the posture of unrighteousness. We're no longer righteous before God. We're unrighteous before God. And if we die in that state, if we die spiritually, bowed over, away from God, earthward, looking to the things of the world, inward, looking to the things of self, that's how we'll go into judgment and we'll perish in a place called hell. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. Look at this situation. Here she is, this woman. Let's forget the woman. Here you are in this position before God. In the Lord's house. In the Lord's day. Forget the speaker. Forget me. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to hearts. Are you laughing off his message? Do you consider what he says? Is it from his word? The Lord Jesus Christ is present. How does he see your heart? Are you shunning the message? Is that not an evidence that you're earthward? Not Godward. Don't you have this posture, this unrighteous posture? Are you thinking about what you'll do when you go from here? What you'd rather be doing than being here? Are you thinking about what you might be doing sometime through the week? Why you shouldn't receive this message? Why you should continue as you are without Christ? Is that not inward, bowed together? Is this not your posture? My friend, that's the posture of unrighteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. And every Christian here had that posture spiritually. This was how we appeared before God. But that's the situation. But there's another one. And let's look to him.
He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day.
In the presence of sinners who have this unrighteous posture away from God, inward to self, position before God, there was the one who is upright. God made man in his image.
John's Gospel in chapter 1 tells us that he is the creator. He is the one whom God made mankind in his image. All things were created through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. And there he is, the picture of corruption on the one hand, the picture of upright perfection of holiness and moral nature on the other, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there. What is he going to do? Now, this is a complete picture of man. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ, completely upright. You know, he could say, which one of you to his adversaries convinces me of sin? Which one of you convinces me of sin? You know, David's confession was this. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which I've recently changed to. So I better read my verse off the page here. David, he said about himself, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? We're comparing two natures, that corrupt nature and the upright nature of Christ. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God." Do you see the difference? One born away from God, depicted in this woman's posture. Downward, inward, corrupt. This is how we are conceived. We are conceived in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. But the Lord Jesus Christ standing here, the one teaching in the Lord's house in the Lord's day, the one who speaks to us all, whom this book sets forth as the only saviour of sinners, there he is and he's upright. None can convince him of sin. Why? He wasn't born of sinful man. From the womb, he could say, "You have been my God." And you know, we read in Luke's Gospel that he grew in wisdom and in favour with God. In everything he was perfect and upright. And this is the one that the Lord Jesus, that God provides as the righteousness for sinners who are corrupt in that contorted form which portrays our sinful nature. His uprightness is given to replace our unrighteousness. He's given it to the world for this. So we see a complete picture of man's fallen nature. But when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see one who is completely upright and everything holy. He said, "I always do those things that please him. I always do those things that please him." God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is our righteousness. So for your unrighteous nature, for all our unrighteous nature, God provides one who is completely righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this about him, that he was made of God for us, for those who trust in him, wisdom and righteousness. That's the first thing. Why you need the saviour of sin-sick souls? Because of the condition of your soul. It's like this. Like this woman, bowed over, bowed down, bowed together. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made righteousness for us. Now, I want to continue the analogy. Because this is the whole person that was in view. And that's what we've been thinking about. But if you think about that image, there's a whole body there. That whole person has a whole body. And I just want to touch on a few of these things. She has a head.
And we're looking at this as an analogy. Her thoughts, her mind, her understanding. Let me speak to you about your thoughts, your mind, your understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is greatly interested in your thoughts. What think you of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Do you see him as the upright one? Do you see him that he's present? Do you understand that he is here? That you stand before this uprightness of God in Christ in this corrupt, bowed down, bowed together position spiritually if you've never trusted in him. He's present. What do you think about the fact that he sees you? See, this woman's mind, this woman portrays our minds downward, our thoughts. What about her feet? The path of her life? Well, here she is on the Lord's day in the Lord's house. How did she get there? How did she get there being all bowed down and together? Was it by accident? Did she just turn up in the Lord's house and didn't really see where she was going, but she got there? We don't know. None of these things are told to us. But we're looking at this as an analogy. Let me ask you, why are you here tonight? Does someone else take you along? Maybe she was taken along because she couldn't get there physically. She was helped. Yet for all her help, there she was in a religious environment, but unprofited, still bowed down, still bound together, not upright. How often have you perhaps come to a place of worship, maybe to this place, and heard the gospel, and have been no bettered at all? Still in the old condition, still bowed over, still unrighteous, still self-centered, bowed together. See, the whole person has parts, the head, the feet, the path of life, the hands. What about the hands? The hands were involved there as well. The works that we do, the moral nature of them. Nothing we do is perfect, but God is looking at the moral nature, our heart. What do you do? Now, you know, the scripture is very clear that there is nothing we can do that can make us right with God. This woman could do nothing. And all that she had done hadn't changed her posture. That's the same spiritually. Nothing we can do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. What about our heart? What about our desires? Let me ask, what about your heart and your desires? What about your longings, your plans? Is God in them all? Is God foremost in them all? Do you alter them about for to give God the best place in your life? Do you change your plans, if necessary, to give God the highest place? Now, here's this woman. And we spoke about her overall sin nature. I've been thinking briefly, and I'm just going to move on because we've not got the time to dwell on all the things that might be said about the different parts of her, what they portray. But all the details, the particular details, are laid there before us. As we look at it as an analogy, we see things that the Bible tells us everywhere else about our works, our path of life, our hands, our feet, our thoughts, the head, our heart. All that's set before us in this woman. And there, over against her, is the Lord Jesus Christ. His head, his mind, his thoughts. What did he think of the Father? What did he think from everlasting? He thought God's love, God's will, God's way was so perfect that he says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." He was totally given to doing God's will. What about on the earth? He knew his Father. His knowledge was of the Father. He says to those who heard him, "But I know him." He knew his Father was that he was God and that he served his father. I must be about my father's business, he said as a young boy. He knew who man was. When men were boasting of men, what it says, it's written of the Lord Jesus at the end of John chapter 2. He says that the Lord Jesus departed, for he needed not that anyone testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the devil. When Satan came, like he came to Adam at the beginning, like he came to Eve, deceitfully, and was able to pull the wool over their eyes, when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing glorious about his temptation. He knew the devil. He knew all about the devil. He knew all his plan. And Satan's wiles and his schemes came to the Lord Jesus with no effect at all. The head, his mind, his knowledge. You know, the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's servant, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. This is why you need the Lord Jesus Christ. All the thoughts and all the sins of your mind, in place of them, God offers a righteous mind, the mind of Christ. What about your heart? All the thoughts of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, what about his heart? He loved the Father. When, and instructing his disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just as I love my Father and keep his commandments. He loved them. What about your heart toward others? Haven't we all sinned and failed to obey God's command to love our neighbour as ourselves? The Lord Jesus Christ's heart, the love of God, he loved his enemies. We've thought about the path of our feet. What about the Lord Jesus Christ's feet? The way, his pathway. He came from heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says that no man comes to the Father but by me. When he came down from heaven, the scriptures records that darkness was under his feet. He was the one who had the moral qualifications to wash the feet of disciples, because daily we pick up dirt in our feet, spiritually speaking. He was the one who had the moral qualifications to wash, and none washed his feet in that manner, because he came down and darkness was under his feet, victorious. We're drawing to a close here. How can he benefit us in all these ways? How can the Lord benefit us all in these ways? For all our corruption, that whole complete corruption we thought of to begin with, well, because he is perfectly righteous through and through in his nature. What about all these works and parts of our bodies, all the spiritual things that are related to these? Well, in all these things he did righteously. But let's look to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for to bring that salvation about. You know, it was the whole man who went to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went on the way to the cross as a complete man. He went there as a perfect man. He went there bearing our sins in his body on the tree. His head, they put a crown of thorns upon it. That's what your thoughts and my thoughts deserved. It was pushed in until it hurt his skull, until it bruised him, until it made him bleed. God's judgment on the sins of my mind. Bowed down, bowed together, away from God, toward myself, toward the world. This is what God does for us in Christ. What about his feet? They took him to the cross. What about the wrong path of our life? Our sins laid upon him. His feet were pierced. Driven through with a nail to the cross. what your sins, your pathway of life and my pathway deserves. What about our hands? What about his hands? What did God do in Christ for to give us his righteousness, the righteous works of Christ, and impute them to us? What did God do in Christ for to take our sinful works, the things we have done with our hands, all that we devised to do, for to take them away from us and preserve us alive? He pierced his hands at the cross. Your sins, what your sins deserved, what my sins deserved, nailed to the cross. What has God done for the sins of your heart, your innermost, deepest, dyed sins? What has God done for mine? Christ's heart was pierced through. You know, when he died on the cross, a Roman soldier took a spear and pierced it through his side, and it went up into his heart. And it was proved beyond any doubt that the Lord had actually died for sins, because water and blood poured out. The blood had separated and congealed, and the water part was separated, and they came out together separately. Water and blood poured out, his heart was pierced. What my heart deserves, what your heart deserves. Dear friend, tonight we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this upright man. We need this one whom God has sent completely upright from the womb to the cross. No fault in him. Because what this woman sets before us is how we are naturally corrupt, defiled. We need him because in all his works, all he did, all he thought, all he desired, all everywhere he went, he brought his righteousness with him. His righteousness was demonstrated, the righteousness of God. And you know something? Neither you or I have ever done that. Because we are sinners, because we are corrupt, our thoughts are corrupt, our desires are corrupt, our works are corrupt, the way we have gone is corrupt, and our corruption, as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness being with him, our corruptions remain with us. But he went to the cross, and all we deserved, he took. What a saviour God has sent into the world. This is the saviour that the Lord calls you to. This is the saviour the Lord calls us to put our trust in. I'm just going to close up on this.